Have you ever heard the expression that Christians are in the world, but they are not of the world? Think of it this way. Imagine you are visiting a foreign country, and you move around freely over there. You speak to the people, you eat the food that they eat, you take part of everyday life. You are fully present there, but at the same time, you know that this is not your home. Your citizenship is elsewhere. Your identity and ultimately your loyalty belongs somewhere else. And it is because of that that you don't fully adopt the practices, the values, and the priorities of life over there. That is what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 17, from verse 14 to 16, where he prays for his disciples, his followers, saying to the Father, "They are not of the world, neither am I of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Christians are very much in this world, living ordinary lives, I guess like anybody else. But they belong not to the values of the world as it is opposed to God. Their identity and their allegiance and the way that they now live relate to God. In Christ their Savior, they are sojourners or foreigners, exiles and pilgrims, traveling through this world that is not their own. We saw last time how this happens in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Christians were once unbelievers, living in sin, separated from God, and spiritually blind, like all the rest of the unbelievers. But God, in His mercy, called them out of darkness into His marvelous light, and He made them His people. Why? So that they may display and declare His greatness. This call brings the Christian into a living hope, but also into a new way of life. Dear Christian, consider who you are. God has caused you to be born again into a living hope and into an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. It will never fade away. You have been given the precious gift of faith that will persevere to the end, even through trials. You are God's chosen pilgrim now, loved by God, sanctified by the Spirit, and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And consider what you have been called to live a life in reverent fear of God, to pursue a holy life, to set your hope fully on the future grace that will be given to you when Christ returns, to love your fellow believers in sincerity of heart, to long for God's word, and to remember that you have been brought from darkness into light. This is all wonderfully true. But here is the question. What does this look like in everyday life? At work? At home? In the world around us? We can think of the Christian life in this world as a war and as a witness. Listen again and see if you can notice these two ideas in the text that Bill read for us earlier. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Did you see it? A war and a witness. Notice in the first place that Christians are engaged in a war in this world. Now, that word war tells us something immediately. The Christian life is not easy, neither is it passive. It is active, intense, and an ongoing battle. In fact, this war is on two fronts. Internally, against the sinful nature, and externally, against pressure from a watching world. Did you know that? Does your Christian life, if you are a Christian, feel to you like a war? Let's begin with a war within. Peter says, these fleshly desires wage war against your soul. These are not harmless impulses. They are enemies. The passions of your flesh is not trying to improve your life. They are seeking to overthrow your faith. Even as Christians, we are not exempt. Though we have the Holy Spirit, we still battle against remaining sin. The Apostle Paul describes this struggle vividly in Romans chapter 7. We find ourselves doing the very things that we don't want to do. Our sinful natures does what God forbids. And again in Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 we read, the desire of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit is against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another. So we see this real conflict from within. The flesh against the Spirit. These desires include obvious sins, fleshly desires like immorality and drunkenness. They include pride, covetousness, envy, craving for recognition, desire for control, whether it is ourselves or others, the longing to be accepted by the world. Left unchecked, they don't weaken you, they ruin you. That's why Peter says, not manage them, but abstain from them. Not control, cut off. Not linger, flee. I urge you, says Peter, to abstain from them. It is a strong and an urgent call. Like Paul's instruction to Timothy, saying to Timothy, flee those youthful passions. The idea is not to linger around with sin, but to run from it. Think of wildlife in the African plain. Have you ever seen them? An antelope grazing peacefully, and suddenly it catches the scent of a lion. In an instant, everything changes. It doesn't pause, analyze, or wander closer. It bolts. With full force, it runs for its life. Because to hesitate is to be caught and killed. That's how you must treat sin. Not negotiate, not get closer, run. Because what is at stake is nothing less than your own soul. We must not underestimate the seriousness of this war against the sinful flesh. Behind these desires stands the real enemy, Satan. He's not passive, and he intends to win the fight. He tempts. He deceives. He accuses. He seeks to win over. And to cause you to draw back from your faith. He cannot destroy the true believer, but he'll do everything he can to make your spiritual life ineffective. But this war is not only internal. It's also external. The unbelieving world is watching. In Peter's day, Christians were viewed with suspicion and hostility because they refused to conform to social norms. They did not participate in the same patterns of sin as the rest of society. So they were maligned. They were considered to be strange, even dangerous. It's the same today. When we live differently, morally, spiritually, practically, you will stand out. I will stand out. Exactly as our text is saying. Unbelievers speaking against believers as if they are evildoers. So this is the reality. The Christian life, a two-front war. Resisting sinful desires within and outwardly enduring opposition. And yet, it is precisely how God calls us to live in this world that is not our home. Notice in the second place, the Christians are witnesses in this world. If the first reality is war, the second is just as important, witness. Peter doesn't call believers to withdraw from the world in fear and defensiveness. Instead, he calls them to live visibly distinct lives within this world. He writes that believers are to keep their conduct, in verse 12, honorable among the Gentiles, so that although they may be slandered as evildoers, others will see their good deeds and glorify God. This echoes Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where he says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This means that the Christian life is not meant to be hidden. Just like a city on a hill cannot be concealed, and a lamp that is placed on a lampstand, the Lord Jesus says, to light up the whole house, so the life of a Christian is meant to be seen. God has placed us in Horizon Church. He's placed you in your family, at your work, in school, in your neighborhood, not by accident, but by design. These are the very places that your life is meant to be seen. People are watching how you and I speak, respond under pressure, treat others over time. Your life is telling a story. God's purpose is intentional. Our good works are not merely private acts of obedience. They are part of God's mission. When we turn from sin and we live differently, not perfectly, but genuinely, we show that the gospel changes lives. Integrity, humility, peace, love, these quietly contradict the world's accusations. Shining like lights. But this light that is in you is not your own. Jesus says in John 8 verse 12, "He is the true light of the world." You simply reflect Him in your life. As you stay close to Christ, His righteous character begins to show in your life as a Christian. And what people see will shape the way they will respond. A consistent, changed life points beyond itself to God. That's why Peter's vision is not defensive. Not just trying to avoid criticism, but intentional. Live in such a way that your good deeds are unmistakable. Our fight against our sinful flesh, even our suffering, then becomes part of our witness. When we endure hardship with patience and we trust in God, it speaks powerfully. We should overcome evil not by fighting with evil, but by overcoming it by steadily doing what is good. There is hope here. God is using such a life. Peter says in verse 12, "Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak to you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Some who oppose God now may believe later, on the day that God pays them a visit. Your life may be the means that God is using to draw somebody else out of darkness into His marvelous light. On the day that God saves them, they will glorify Him. John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, gives us a powerful picture of what Peter is teaching in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Christian and his friend Faithful are pilgrims, and they are on their way to the celestial city. Just as believers are on their way to heaven. But the road that they must take to the celestial city goes through a place called Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair represents the world's system of things under Satan's control. It is a busy place. Noisy marketplace filled with everything that the human heart can desire. Wealth, pleasure, status, power. Sin of every kind. Everything is for sale. Even things as serious as thefts, murders and adulteries. The people there live for these things. That is their life, their joy and their identity. When Christian and Faithful enters the fair, they immediately stand out. Their clothing is different. Their speech is different. Their values are different. While everybody else is buying and selling, they refuse to be drawn in. When they asked what they will buy, they simply say, "We buy the truth." They even turn their eyes away from the goods, showing that their treasure is somewhere else. This offends the people of the fair. The pilgrim's refusal to join in exposes the emptiness of the whole system. So initially they get mocked, but soon mockery turns into hostility. They are ridiculed, falsely accused, beaten, and put on trial for disturbing the peace of the place. Yet even in suffering, they remain patient, gracious, and steadfast. They do not retaliate, but respond with kindness and truth. In the end, Faithful is condemned to death and executed. Christian manages to escape and continue on his journey. But God uses their witness. One man watching it all, Hopeful, by name, he is deeply affected. Seeing their faith and hearing their words, he comes to believe and he joins Christian on the journey. That's Peter's point. The Christian life is a battle, resisting sin and the world. But it is also a witness. A visible life God uses to save others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it is not just something for us to understand. It is something to live. Peter is not merely informing us. He's urging us. So what does this look like this week where God has placed you? First, take the war against your sinful desires seriously. Your soul is at stake. Dear Christian, can I ask you, are you treating sin as your friend or your enemy? Are you treating it as a companion? Are these sins of your flesh, do you tolerate them? Excuse them and keep them close to you. Whether it is lust, pride, bitterness, control, cravings for approval. These things are not harmless. They are actively seeking to weaken your faith, if not destroy it. To abstain means to create distance, to flee, to cut off what feeds sin. This may be changing our habits, relationships, even our environment. It also means seeking God earnestly in prayer for His help. Searching the Word of God for guidance. And making ourselves accountable. Secondly, remember, you are a visible witness where God has placed you. Your life is not a private affair if you are a Christian. Your family, your workplace, your friendships, these things are not random. They are there for you to witness to. Often quietly, often over time. People may not listen to your words. We know that. But they will watch your life. They will notice how you speak and how you respond to situations in life. They will watch you carefully, how you treat others, including them. They will look out for what you value in life. I hope this will help us to think differently about our everyday lives. Your workplace is not just a job. Your home is not just simply a roof over your head. These are places where God intends His light to be seen through you and through me. Each one of us should ask ourselves, what does my life say about Christ to those who are watching? In the third place, expect opposition, but let it strengthen your witness. Let it strengthen your witness. If we live differently, we will stand out. And when we stand out, we will be misunderstood, criticized, and even opposed. Peter assumes that this is the case. He doesn't tell us to withdraw. Neither does he tell us to fight back in the same way that we experience the opposition. Instead, he says, keep your conduct honorable. Do not respond with defensiveness, bitterness, or compromise. Let your life answer the accusations. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He was threatened, He did not accuse. He suffered. He entrusted Himself to God. Your response to opposition may be the very thing that God is using to draw somebody out of darkness and to draw them into His marvelous light. See your life as part of God's mission. Peter gives us a remarkable hope. Some who speak against Christians may one day glorify God. I just want to tell you a story, and Lisa reminded me of this, and we couldn't figure out who it was that told us the story many years ago. Of this Christian that worked somewhere, and he experienced tremendous hostility from one of his work colleagues until the day that this person came to faith. He understood that it was simply because he lived as a Christian. That man, God saved. Eventually the two of them became elders in the same church. Do not underestimate how God can use your life and my life, our ordinary lives, faithful lives, as part of what God is doing in his saving purposes in this world. There may be some here today for whom this war against sin is not a reality, and their lives are not witnesses for God. Perhaps you are not resisting sin, but you're living in it and actually loving it, to be honest. And there's very little of the light of God in your life. It is very possible to be around Christian things, to be familiar with church, like most of us are, and yet still be in darkness. Maybe you've even thought, I should become a Christian. But it's always just remained a thought. Or perhaps you are a Christian this morning, but you feel weary of this battle. You're struggling, discouraged. You're concerned about your witness. At times you wonder if you truly are a pilgrim on a way to a better country, because you feel so much at home in this world. The Christian life is a war against sin, and it's a life of witness. But it is not something we can produce in our own strength. It flows from the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2 verse 14 says, Christ, or God gave him, Christ, for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us for himself as his people, zealous for good works. Christ is the foundation and the power for this life. He is the one that brings us to God, who forgives our sin, who changes our hearts. He is the one who enables us to fight against sin and to live as witnesses in the world. So whether you need to come to Christ for the first time or to return to him again in this struggle, the answer is the same. Come to Christ. He is able to help you in the battle you cannot win by yourself. Stay close to him and he will make you a witness. This is what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. We are all still here. We are living, working, relating. But as Christians belong, we belong to another kingdom. And in this world that is not our home, we will fight the battle against the flesh and live as witnesses until the day the Lord comes to take us to be with him. May the Lord help each one of us. And then we shall all just continue to glorify him.